Well, let me begin by asking a question. I'm sure every one of us in here has gotten angry before, right? And you probably even got angry enough that you lost it, right? Even your pastor has gotten angry before. Where does that anger come from? Believe it or not, that anger comes from God, because we're made in His image. And do you know that God gets angry? It's not mentioned much anymore, but God does get angry. Now, He doesn't get angry like we do a lot of times and fly off the handle. His anger comes after much perseverance, and is slow. The Bible says He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's very patient. But God does get angry. Matter of fact, Romans 1:18 in the New King James, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men." There's such a thing as a righteous anger. Jesus demonstrated this when He cleansed the temple. He had a righteous anger. He was angry. Why was He angry? Well, because they had taken the outer courts and turned it basically into a flea market. They were selling all the pigeons and doves and lambs and animals that would be sacrificed. Do you know what that outer court was supposed to be for? Supposed to be a part of this place where the Gentiles could come and pray and commune with God. And yet they were turning what Jesus would see as a house of prayer into a flea market. And that righteous anger rose up within Him. And He had to do something about that. So He cleared the temple. You and I have a righteous anger at times. Maybe when we hear a story of someone, a young girl or someone that we may hear about who's sold into the sex trafficking industry. And there ought to be a righteous anger about that, right? There ought to be something that rises up and says, that's wrong. We need to do something about that. I say that up front because I understand there's something known as a righteous anger. But today, I want to pull out anger that lingers, an anger that stays, an anger that is not righteous. Where does that anger come from? What is the root of that anger? I want to help us find the root of this anger so that we can pull it out like a terrible weed that starts to grow within us. Remember, in this series, The Heart of the Matter, we're looking at the heart. We're praying the prayer from David in Psalms 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a loyal, or maybe your version says, a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, a spirit that loves God within me. Because our hearts are prone to wander. They're wicked. Someone did something that they shouldn't have done. And I was talking about it with someone else because we were having to try to make a decision on what would happen to them. And so I said, nothing surprises me because the heart is wicked. If it's left unchecked, people will do things that you just wouldn't expect them to do. And I think we all ought to take that warning in heed to, you know, from time to time, look at our heart. And our desire is, man, we want a heart that's clean because we want God's presence to flow and move through us. So what do we need to do to have a clean heart? What are some of the enemies that clog our heart up? What are some of the things that keep us from being able to see God move more through us. Last week we looked at guilt. And we talked about guilt. We said, two weeks ago. And by the way, Lisa did a great job last Sunday. Appreciate her ministry. But looking at guilt, and you know, when we have done wrong or we have wronged someone else, there's that guilt that's there. And so we dealt with that 2 weeks ago, and we confessed our sin before God, and we asked that God would forgive us, and if we had done wrong, we were to, you know, confess that before someone else so that we can have a clean heart, because we don't want that guilt being attached, because that guilt says, I owe. Remember, we talked about how we owe if we have guilt. It means, I've got to continue to, I can't freely love someone. I do it out of a guilty conscience, and how that hinders either our relationship with God or people. And we don't want that guilt to be there. Well, if guilt says, I owe, anger is its twin. Anger says, you owe me. I'm going to make it really simple this morning. And you're going to say, Pastor, it can't be that simple. And I'm going to show you it is. But anger really is, you didn't get what you wanted. And you feel like someone owes you. Now, it could be you deserved it. You deserve what you should have been gotten, but you didn't get it. But it's still, you know, you owe me. It's the mentality of anger. Understand that what we want may include what we deserve. After all, who doesn't want what they deserve? Are you with me? Let me just kind of repeat all that one time in a paragraph, so make sure you got it. Anger comes when we do not get what we want. So you owe me. Understand that what we want may include what we deserve. Let me give you an illustration. I have a friend who was living in Atlanta and worked for a company there. He wanted to move back to Greenville because his wife's mother had cancer. So he talked with his boss because there was an opening that came up, and the boss said, you ought to apply because I see, you know, that you need to get back to Greenville, and we want you there. Well, when the email went out and the position was filled, it was filled by his boss in Greenville and not him. And he was angry, right? Because he felt like he deserved that position. He thought like he was promised that position, and he didn't get what he thought he should have gotten. You show me a person who's angry, and this is what I've learned in Chapel Hill over 5 years, 6 years now. I'll show you a person who's hurting, who feels like somebody owes him something, or feels like they did not get what they deserved. Think about the last time you really, really got angry. Didn't it boil down to not getting what you thought you deserved or was owed to you? Therefore, you felt like somebody owed you. Maybe you were owed help and you didn't get it. Maybe you were owed affection and you didn't get it. Maybe you were owed respect and you didn't get it. Maybe someone took your reputation. Maybe someone took the best years of your life. Maybe someone owes you a second chance. Maybe someone owes you a raise. Or maybe somebody owes you just a parking space. The root of anger is perception. It's perception that something has been taken from you. Somebody owes you something, which means, like last week, we're back to the debt and debtor situation, relationship. This time you're the debtor. You're holding the cards. This time they owe you instead of you owing them. And your flesh is saying the only way to make it right is payback. It's to get even or to get what was taken from me. And here's what happens. Anger, if not dealt with, will spread like cancer. It will take over your whole soul if you're not careful. It won't remain isolated or small. And before long, you'll have a reputation. People will say, oh, don't get near them, because they're going to jump on you at some point. Or that person, they're a hothead. Be careful being around them. And everybody will owe you something. And you'll get labeled to stay away from them because they're angry or you're angry. The question must be asked in, how long am I going to be angry? How long am I going to be angry? How long am I going to allow that person to control me? They may be out of my life, but I'm still angry about it. How long? Seriously, how long are you going to let that person anger you? Go ahead. Take out your phone. Go to your calendar. Give me the date you're going to let them continue to control you and how long you're going to be angry at them. Okay, I'm talking, you know, I'm just talking, right? I'm not really telling you to do that. But here's the thing. It's so easy to play the victim card. It's easier to play the victim card and be angry than do the hard thing that we'll talk about in a moment. It's easier to say, I have no power over the way I act. I'm just at the mercy of my emotions. It's just the way I am. It's the way my parents were. I just have a short fuse. Here's what a victim will say. I've heard this over and over again. Three things. Let me tell you what they'll say. I can only react. I have no power. Or two, I'm just at the mercy of others. Or three, I'm held prisoner to whatever circumstance I find myself in. The truth is, a victim will always find an excuse. They really don't want to change. They want to tell their sad story, and they'll move on to the next person, or the next counselor, or the next pastor, and they'll tell that same story over again. And that person that they're talking to may give them advice. And that advice will go in one ear and out the other because they like being the victim. They like sharing their story. And they don't realize it, but they're still being controlled by that person or thing that makes them angry. So how long? How long am I going to allow that person or that situation to control my life? We're going to read Ephesians 4:31 in a moment. Paul's going to tell us to get rid of it. Isn't it time to do something about it? You know the answer. It's obvious. The answer is time to forgive. Because until you forgive, the anger will remain. I know it's not easy. I get it. But sometimes you got to do what's not easy to get you where you need to be. You can forgive, and I'll tell you why. Because you have the living God living inside of you. You're not like the unbeliever who's powerless to forgive. You are different. You're God's child, and He lives within you, and He gives you the power to do what you think you cannot do. All things are possible. Can I just remind you real quick? No one was treated more unfairly than Jesus Christ was. What happened to Jesus was totally undeserved. It was totally unfair. It was totally wrong. And yet, on the cross, he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't going to hold on to the anger. Now, let's look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31 first before we get to verse 32. Paul says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." If you look at those words that Paul uses, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior, isn't that all anger in its different forms? What he's really saying is, get rid of every kind of anger out of you that's ungodly. He says, get rid of it. And the Greek, get rid of, means get rid of. It means get it off of you. Get it out of you. The other day, last week or two, I was going somewhere, and I walked right into a spider web. You ever got a spider web on you? Then you know the Greek word, get rid of. You just start getting rid of. You don't wait. You don't go, you know, I think I'm going to just keep the spider web on for the next few days. Well, I mean, Halloween is coming up. That'll look kind of cool. No. Immediately, when you think hits you, you go, you can do the cool with me, you know. You know. And hopefully there's not a spider in there, you know. Right? You're going to get rid of it. You're not going to just keep it on you. You're going to get rid of it. That's the kind of feeling that Paul has when he's talking about anger. He says, man, don't let it build. Get rid of it as soon as you can. Get it off of you. Okay. But you're probably saying, Paul, you're being really insensitive here. I mean, I get it. Paul lived 2,000 years ago. He doesn't know what somebody did to you. And how much it hurt you. And how unfair it was. He hasn't heard your story yet. And for him to say, just get rid of it, isn't that a little bit harsh, Pastor? Okay, let me just set the scene for you as Paul is writing these words. Paul is not writing these words from the beach overlooking the Mediterranean Sea on his little blanket with his little latte and a scroll. He's just writing these down. He's literally writing these words from a Roman prison cell where he's been mistreated and treated unfairly and done wrong. All he's done is talk about Jesus Christ. That is his only crime. And he's in prison. And he knows anger too. And he's saying, you got to get rid of it. You can't let it stay there and fester and grow. Well, maybe that makes you feel a little bit better. But to think that anybody can just throw it off? You serious? The hurt that somebody owes me, I just get rid of it? Seems a little bit unrealistic, don't you think, Pastor? After all, I'm just responding to what somebody else has done to me. Well, then look at verse 32. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. He says to forgive them. Forgive them with what? Kindness. See that in there? He says, in the very beginning, be kind to one another. He says, forgive them with kindness. And then he says, do it tenderheartedly. What does that mean? Compassionately. Forgive them with kindness and compassion, he's saying. Well, that's crazy. Now you're being really stupid, Pastor. You really know what they did to me? You want me to do it with kindness and compassion? Yeah, because you look at the last line. Just as Christ has forgiven me or you. Yeah, but Pastor, my sins aren't as bad as what that person did to me. Oh, really? You really think you're that good? Can I tell you? You're not. That all of our sin is really ugly to God. And all of our sin keeps us out of heaven and doesn't allow us to be a part of His family. It's only because Jesus came and died in our place unfairly, unjustly, treated terribly, that you and I have the opportunity to be forgiven, because He took our place on the cross, that God's anger that should be poured out upon you and me was poured out on His Son. And because of this, we are forgiven. Therefore, I can forgive others. Here's the key. Change your focus. Change your focus from what has been done to you to what has been done for you. That's good. That's something you could tweet out. You know, everybody's in these little catchphrases and tweeting them out. Change your focus from what God has done, what God has done for you, instead of focusing on what's been done to you. Change your focus on what you're looking at. The longer you continue to focus on what you shouldn't focus on, the longer it's going to fester, and the more it's going to grow, and the harder it's going to be. In Matthew 18, Peter hears Jesus talking about forgiveness. And he wants to know, how many times, Lord, how many times must we forgive? And he asked Jesus how many times. Well, see, in their day, the religious leaders of their day, you know, they had their own laws. And so, you know, they had their traditions of men. And their traditions of men said you must forgive three times. In other words, just like in us today, three strikes, you're out. So if I forget to take out the trash three times, Gidget can then pop me upside the head, do the Will Smith on me, you know. That's supposed to be a joke. But the reality is, so Peter says, okay, Lord, what if we forgive seven times? So that's going like double, more than double than what the Jewish people taught. Let's go from three, let's up it to seven. What if we go seven times? That's a complete number. And you know Jesus' response. He says, no, do it seven times seven. It means it's unlimited. I mean, you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. Now listen, if you're in an abusive situation, you don't keep forget. You forgive, but you need to get out. Right? That's a different scenario. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your day-to-day life, with the people you come in contact with. You need to forgive and let go. Jesus went on to tell this parable. I've told this parable before recently. I'm not going to tell it again, but this parable basically is about a man who owed a king a lot of money. The king forgave him of the debt, and then he found this guy who owed him just a little bit of money, and he wouldn't forgive him. And then I want you to hear Jesus' words, because this is what's so important. In Matthew 18, 34 and 35, because we're like the man who's been forgiven of so much, but we can't forgive someone else when they've done one thing wrong, or maybe a few things wrong. Verse 34, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. But notice verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This is Jesus, and he's not kidding. He's not kidding. He's real serious here. He's saying this is what the Heavenly Father will do to you. If you don't forgive others, and you hold on to the anger, and you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters, then I'll do the same thing to you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God having unforgiveness and holding on to anger, because I don't think it's going to be a pretty picture at that moment. I want to let it go. I want to have a clean heart. Lord, create me a clean heart. God, help me not to hold on to what my natural mind wants to do, which is hold on to the anger and the hurt. God, let me let it go and let me forgive. I'm going to close with something that I'm going to give you a little homework. I know this is not school, but I'll tell you what, it will bless you if you do it. At some point before tomorrow, because if you go past tomorrow, you won't do it. At some point, take out a piece of paper. On one side of the paper, begin to write down the names of people who have hurt you, who you're angry at. You know, the people you don't want to see in the grocery store. You know, the people you're hoping don't show up at church on Sunday. You know, the people that you don't like in your family, that you don't want to invite them for Thanksgiving. Those people. Write their names down. Go through the list. Write them down. After you get your list written, go back and beside their name, write down what they owe you. Write down what they've done to you, what was taken from you, what they stole from you. Don't skip it. It's really important. Write down what they've done. And then here's the part that you got to hear. On the third column, write down how God can provide those things to you. Whatever was taken from you, God can provide. God is who you trust. So write down what God can do. For example, if I wrote down the name John Doe and said, he steals my confidence because every time I see him, he busts on me. Every time I see him, he tells me something, you know, to cut me down or belittle me. And that third column, I'll write down, but God, you give me my identity. I don't look for my identity in people. I look for it in God. I thank you, God, for what you do for me. Or maybe Mary Smith, who took my job. And I can write down third column, God, you are my provider. You will meet my need. Or that one who irritated you. And I was at the gas station a few weeks ago, had my Carolina shirt on, and this Clemson fan came over and began to really, you know, just berate and excited about his team and just really just kind of was tearing into me for being a Carolina fan. And I could write down Clemson fan. You know, I'm just saying, there are all kinds of things that fill your heart, right? And then another line, because I'm no Carolina fans do that, Clemson fans too, so I'm not picking sides. But write the other line. God, you are my defender. I don't need to defend myself. You are my defender. Because here's the thing. As you begin to realize what you're allowing people to steal from you and take from you are literally all things that God can do in your life. And if I look to God and not people, then anger will be less. yes, it still hurts, but I can let it go and give it to God because I know God will take care of me and God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, that I can trust him. And when you get to the end of the list, quote Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. And then say, God, thank you that I can trust you, that God, you will take care of me, and whatever hurts I've experienced, God, you're able to bless me in those areas. And then I can take that sheet and tear it up and throw it away, knowing that my heart is clean and pure before God, that I'm not holding on to the anger, because I don't want anger to be a part of me. I don't want anger to keep me from God's Spirit moving in my life, right? I want to flow in the Spirit of the Lord. So let's close in prayer.